Well, good morning and welcome to the online edition of the Sunday morning service of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we've been away for several weeks. Of course, our Saturday night study has been going on with Brother Johnny Coffey teaching, but this will be the beginning of getting back to our normal broadcasted Sunday morning services. And we'll be putting up, this is a series, and so we're going to go back and record and put up the other parts of this series, and hopefully our Wednesday night series as well. At least that's the goal at this point. But we're concluding our study of Genesis this morning, and then in the coming weeks we'll be doing a Christmas series, kind of a mini-series for the Christmas season. But the title of this morning's message is How God Meant It, from Genesis chapter 50. How God Meant It. There's a difference in the way that we mean things and the way that we think God means things. And sometimes there's a difference in the way of what we think God means and what He actually means. And there's a difference in the way that we mean for things to work out and the way God means for things to work out. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And before we begin, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, I thank You for letting us be here this morning. I do pray now You'd forgive me for my sins. I pray You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I pray You'd bless all of our church members. I pray for those that have the coronavirus. I pray for those that are struggling fighting cancer, and for those that are struggling with different ailments and relatives that are struggling with different ailments. And I pray that You would bless and work in all our lives. And I pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and bless the preaching of Your Word. I pray that anyone listening to this would receive what You have for them. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So how God meant it. Genesis chapter 50, verses 1 through 25, and the first thing we see is that Jacob is dead, and he is mourned by the Egyptians in verses 1 through 3. So Genesis chapter 50 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." So Jacob has passed away in the previous chapter. We saw that. And now Joseph, who is at this point the leader of the family, and he's this great man in Egypt, and so he falls down and just weeps over his father. And Life Application Study Bible says, when Jacob died at the age of 147, Joseph wept and mourned for months. When someone close to us dies, we need a long period of time to work through our grief. Crying and sharing our feelings with others helps us to recover and go on with life. Allow yourself and others the freedom to grieve over the loss of a loved one and give yourself time enough to complete your grieving process. So that's very good advice, and especially as we come into this Christmas season when we've had relatives pass away, and we have memories from past Christmases. It's important to not just be joyful during this Christmas season as we remember the birth of Christ and as we get together with family, but also you may need to mourn and to remember Christmases past and times when you were able to have Christmas with mom and dad and others that may have passed away. And so that's an important thing. So Joseph takes this time to mourn. He fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. Of course, Israel was Jacob's other name. God changed Jacob's name when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, when he wrestled with, many people think that was Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ. And so he wrestled with him, and God called him Israel. And of course that became the name of the nation as well. Now the physicians here, are the Egyptian embalmers, and this was an important group of Egyptians. The Cambridge Bible Commentary says, by this expression, we should probably understand the Guild of Embalmers, a large and influential class in Egypt who, with an expert knowledge of the body and of drugs, practiced embalming almost as a fine art. Embalming was carried out to great perfection in Egypt. It was supposed that the soul, or the ka, would return to inhabit the body. The mummy was the body ready for occupation. So this was very important, and it's interesting, you know, Joseph is a Jew, but he's this high official in Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh, and so in the Egyptian culture, they would embalm, and so Joseph commands the body to be embalmed according to the Egyptian method, which was unparalleled in the ancient world. Verse 3 says, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So this was a long process. The body was filled with embalming fluid, and then they would apply heat to make sure everything was dried up and dried out. And then they would apply spices to the body, and they would wash it, make sure everything was clean. They would get rid of the bacteria, and they would wrap it in linen cloth. And that's how we usually think of a mummy. We think of the embalmed body in the cloth. And then the mummy was placed in a person-shaped box. And so when they go into the Pharaoh's tombs, you know, they have the person-shaped coffin. And that's where they would find the mummy. And the mummies are surprisingly well preserved that they have found in Egypt even to this day. And it was a wonderful process for preserving the body. But of course they were making the body ready for the soul to re-inhabit it in the afterlife. And so Jacob is embalmed. And then we come to the next point, which is Joseph buries his father in the promised land, verses 4 through 14. And so we've seen the Egyptians, of course, Joseph is a high official, so the Egyptians mourn for the death of his father. And Jacob was a very highly revered man in Egypt. Of course, as Joseph's father, he came and blessed Pharaoh. And so now they're going to have this long burial procession where the Egyptians and Joseph and his family go to bury his father in the promised land as he had requested. So in verse 4, the word of God says, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. So this would have been a very long funeral procession, and it would have taken a long time, so they didn't want to bring the children. And so they left the flocks and herds and the little ones in the land of Egypt, and the rest of them went, and they went to the promised land. Verse 9, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, Atad may be taken as a common noun signifying the plain of the thorn bushes. And it was on the border between Egypt and Canaan. And as the last opportunity of indulging grief was always the most violent, the Egyptians made a prolonged halt at this spot, while the family of Jacob probably proceeded by themselves to the place of the sepulcher. So, you know, in the Middle East, they make a lot bigger production about mourning than we do. And in the Egyptian culture, which was North Africa, they would make this great production of the mourning process. It took a long time. And whereas today we would weep, but it would be a silent process. When we're in our funeral procession, we would be riding in cars and in enclosed cars. Well, here they were walking along, and they stopped in this place, kind of across the border, and they had 7 days of lamentation, of weeping. And it was a time to pause, and it was a time to honor the dead. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Now, Abel Mizraim means the meadow of Egypt. And this place was in Canaan, but the Canaanites called it the meadow of Egypt because of this great mourning that happened there with the Egyptians. It's also been translated as the mourning of Egypt. And either one, the meadow of Egypt or the mourning of Egypt, both make sense. It's just indicating this is the place where the Egyptians were gathered together mourning. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. So this is the place where Abraham and Sarah were buried. It is the place where Isaac and Rebekah were buried. And it is the place where Leah was buried, and now Jacob will be buried there as well. So this was the family burying plot, but it was also a statement of faith. You know, Abraham didn't own anything in the promised land except for this. And it was a great statement of faith that this is our land. This is the land that God's going to give us. He's promised it to us. Of course, Abraham, when he was walking through the promised land, was seeking a city whose builder and maker, the Bible says, is God. So he was seeking a heavenly city, but he understood that that physical land was promised and that one day the Jews, his descendants, would own that land. Verse 14, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father." So it's much like it is today. They had a funeral procession. Sometimes funeral processions, you know, we usually bury our loved ones in significant places where other family members are buried. And sometimes you cross state lines to do the burial, and cross county lines. It's sometimes a long procession. And so, that's what was going on here. And so they returned to Egypt. Now, the third thing we see is the fear of Joseph's brothers and his answer in verses 15 through 21. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us. Perhaps he will hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" So all these years, they still don't trust Joseph. They still think, man, he's going to take revenge. As soon as our father dies, he's going to kill us. He's going to enslave us. And so they did not trust him, and they're trying to figure out what to do. And you know, family mistrust and family grievances can last for years and years and years. And it's not unusual today for people to think, well, after mom dies, terrible things are going to happen between the brothers and sisters. And oftentimes they do. Oftentimes things are fine until the matriarch or patriarch of the family passes away, and then everybody starts to go to war. Usually it's over the inheritance, but in this case, it was just because they had done this evil thing in selling Joseph into slavery and throwing him in the pit and abandoning him and telling the dad that he'd been killed by a wild beast. And so, which was a terrible thing to do. And so now they're thinking, well, Joseph's going to go after us. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, now this is a lie, more than likely that they're going to tell him, but this is what they say. Before he died, your father commanded, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now that's a good question for all of us to ask. Am I in the place of God? Is it up to me to judge things and determine things that are God's responsibility? This had happened years before, and Joseph had already forgiven them. And so now, these many years later, he says, am I in the place of, am I God? Am I God? Can I come in God's place and judge you for something that God's going to deal with you about? But as far as I'm concerned, I've forgiven you. And he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And this is the key verse of this passage, and this is where our sermon title comes from, How God Meant It. So, they meant it unto evil. When they put Joseph in the pit, when they sold him to the Egyptians, they meant to do evil to him, but that's not how God meant it. God was overriding their decisions, and in his providence, God had Joseph put in the pit so he could be sold into slavery in Egypt and go to Potiphar's house. And he had him go to Potiphar's house so that he could be accused of trying to sexually assault Potiphar's wife, so that he could be thrown in prison. And he had him thrown in prison so that he could interpret the dream of Pharaoh's servants so that he could be brought into the palace. And he had him brought into the palace to interpret Pharaoh's dream so that he could become second in command in Egypt so that he could save his family from famine. And they didn't die in the famine. And he brought them into Egypt, so that it could be fulfilled, the prophecy that they would be in Egypt for 400 years. And so, God meant it for good, what you meant for evil. And there's so many things that happen in your life and in my life where we think that it's meant for evil, that this is meant to destroy us, that this is meant to harm us. And it's actually something that God is using to get us to the place where He wants us to be. He's trying to get us to the place, and He's getting us to the place where He wants us to go. Because what men mean for evil and what we think is meant for evil, God means for good. And God means to do something good in your life and in my life. But He can't do it unless the evil happens. Unless the things that men mean for evil happen, unless those things happen, God can't do the good that He means to do. And so He allows those evil things to happen so that He can turn those things around and use them to accomplish His purposes. the good things that He wants to do in our life. And so what's happening in your life? What's happened in your past? Don't just look at it the way that people mean it or the way that you might have meant it, but look at it the way that God means it. And sometimes we have to wait to see how God means it, but we trust by faith that the things that are meant for evil that God means for good. You know, Proverbs 16 and verse 1 says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And Matthew Henry said, "Man proposes, but God disposes." And so man, the preparations of the heart in man, the thoughts of our heart, we propose things. We say, "This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'll go." Sometimes we say, "If God wills it, this is what I'll do." But we propose things in our heart. We prepare things in our hearts and say, "This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to go. This is what God wants us to do." And we propose things. But God disposes. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Man proposes, but God disposes. And so that's what happened here. Their thoughts were evil. We'll throw Joseph in a pit. We will sell Joseph to these slave traders. We'll make some money. We'll get rid of him. We'll convince our father that he's dead, and eventually we'll even believe ourselves that he has died. We'll get rid of our problem. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And so it was God's purpose to get Joseph to Egypt. And that's the same way it works in our life. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So Joseph's going to take care of his family. That's his job. He knows it is. He knows that's what God brought him to Egypt to do. And he'll do it. And so the fourth thing we see is that Joseph predicts the Jews' return to the promised land in verses 22 through 24. "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation." And so he's seeing his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. He's seeing generations, and that's a great blessing. "The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." So he's seeing his family for generations, a beautiful thing. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." Of course, this had been promised to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, the Word of God says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance." So this was predicted to Abraham, 400 years in a foreign land. That was the land of Egypt. Joseph understood this. Isaac had understood it. Jacob had understood it. That it would happen. And Jacob, in faith, said, "I want my bones buried. I want my body buried in the promised land. I don't want to be buried in Egypt because God's promised us this land, and we're going to return to this land." And, of course, Joseph does the same thing. We see as the fifth thing, the death of Joseph, instructions about his bones, verses 25 through 26. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." And so he had them swear an oath. And just as he had sworn to his father, he put his hand under his father's thigh, as was the customary thing to do. And he swore the oath, and now he has them swear an oath. And he says, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, we see that this happened. 400 years later, Moses is carrying Joseph's bones out of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So they took this very seriously. This was a serious thing. 400 years later, Moses is carrying Joseph's bones out of Egypt. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So he did not see the promised land himself. He didn't return to it and see the Jews owning the promised land, but he had faith, and he said, carry my bones. They buried him in Egypt, but one day, hundreds of years later, they will take his coffin, his human-shaped coffin, that Egyptian coffin, and they'll transport him into Egypt. They'll take his bones. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so the promise was made that the Jews would leave Egypt and return to the promised land. That generation, Joseph's generation, did not see it. And they didn't see it generation after generation after generation, but eventually it happened. And sometimes God's promises take a long time to fulfill, but yet he fulfills them. And in the meantime, we have the great privilege of walking and living by faith. We don't see heaven, but we know it's there. We don't see eternity, but we know it's coming. And so we live the Christian life on this earth just like they did, embracing the promises, confessing that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are strangers here, but we are waiting and looking by faith for the promises of Jesus Christ. And so, in this message today, let's look to Jesus Christ, and let's look at the wonderful thing he did in this Jewish family, this little family who became millions, and who God took to Egypt to protect during the famine, left in Egypt eventually so that they would become slaves, and then did this mighty deliverance out of Egypt in the days of Moses and brought them back to the promised land just as he promised. And one day, when Jesus Christ returns, and the Bible says all Israel shall be saved, the Jews who are saved will inherit all of the promised land that God promised to them, that physical land. And we will receive the spiritual blessings of Christ. And we will receive physical blessings too. And he'll set up his kingdom on this earth, and we'll dwell in that kingdom with him. And so that's a wonderful thing for us to look forward to. In closing, all kinds of bad things happen to us during this life. And we have to live by faith. And we have to see, even in a year like 2020, where all these bad things have happened, we have to see how God meant it. What is God doing? What did God do in this year? And what is God doing in your life? What's God going to do in the future? We have to look by faith to Jesus Christ and trust him by faith. When we cannot trace God, we must trust him. When we cannot see the promises, we must look to them and see them by faith. See them afar off and trust God and see that the things that people mean for evil, God means for our good and turns those things and uses those things to accomplish His purposes in our life. If you've never been saved, I invite you today to believe in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and by faith look to Him as your personal Savior and trust Him to forgive your sins and to save your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You that we can see Him who is invisible. I thank You for these promises that we look to by faith. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You mean for good things that people sometimes do to us and they mean for evil. And we praise Your name for that. And we thank You that You're in control. And we pray You'd bless us and help us during this month of December to serve You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.